Our help and only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and never forsakes the works of his own hands. Praise, mercy, and peace be unto you from him that is, and that was, and that is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, which is the faithful witness, the first begotten of death, and the prince of all the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's continue our service by singing Psalms 337, the stanza 2 and 3. I thirst for thy commandments, Lord, and for thy mercy press my claim. And what's following, 2 and 3, 337. Scriptures can be found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5, the verses 21 through 30. Before we'll confess with the Church of all ages and places her undoubted Christian faith with the words of the 12 articles. And after, we go to the confession of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Lord's Day 40. The Lord's Day 40.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Question 105. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? Answer, that neither in thoughts nor words nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. Question 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? Answer, no, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good, even to our enemies.
Let's seek the face of the Lord in prayer. When we, for the second time on this thy day, come together in thy house, we pray that thou mightest bless us by thy word, taught in the doctrines of grace, like the Heidelberg Catechism brings everyone and everything together out of thy whole word. Murderers, having grace in Christ Jesus at the cross, but also that it might be given to us the lover, to love our enemies like ourselves. Lord, we want to love our friends, but even that's sometimes hard when we envy them, but we always love ourselves. It's the origin of sin and hatred, and we are full of it. Like thy word says, by nature we are prone to hate thee, O God, forgive, and our neighbors. but to come together that there is a new and eternal way in thy dear Son, who loved his enemies, prayed for them, Father, forgive them. When they crucified him at the cross, they don't know what they are doing. And thou hast heard, for the centurion cried out, that Roman soldier, truly, he is the Son of God. Thou art overcoming anger by love. Goodness is the fountain against evil. For thou art crowning thy people with mercy, and art good to them that are not. To thee be the praises. Remember us while we preach. Remember the sick and afflicted, those who couldn't come because of the weather, because of the distance or other reasons. Remember the old people near to death, near to meet thee at the throne, when our souls will meet thee for eternal destination. Prepare us by grace in Christ Jesus to be new creatures, having a hope, having eternal life in thee. Thou art the life and the light of thy people. Lord, remember the schools, the teachers, the boards, the homeschoolers, the mothers and the fathers, our young children, that they might be taught the truth. Remember them in mercy. Make them jealous to learn and to be taught, obedient, asking thee to help them in temporal things, especially in eternal things. Lord, we pray for our government, Canada, the world around us, it's in darkness. And the powers of darkness are showing their powers today. The church is in many countries persecuted like never before. Remember that old covenant people, the Jews, hated in Europe, French, now starting to be hated in the United States, fleeing to their own country in the Middle East, Israel, and even threatened there to be taken from the map of this world. But thou hast promised to care for them, and at the end that they get to know the Messiah, Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, the Savior of sins, the prophet to teach, taken away that cover that's covering them, the law, in blindness and helplessness. Lord, we pray that we might see it today. Remember the people in Iran, where they say there are 10 million Christians persecuted, in jails, suffering. And there is stringent and difficult government. But we pray, Lord, that in these things they might just look in today. Extend thy kingdom against the rules and the powers of this world, to show that thy kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and that thou hast all power in heaven and on earth. We pray for the work in Montreal, the church to which we belong in the Netherlands, the education of the students, the professors. When the Reverend De Vries went to Serbia teaching in Niš, probably 20 people, I don't know, Lord, apply to their hearts that the truth of the gospel might be seen in the fruits in Christ Jesus in that country. In Nice, the city of Alexander the Great, was king in this world, but show thy kingdom to them, to blind sinners, open their eyes for thy beauty, thy righteousness and peace. Remember also our congregation and all the needs that once we might find a minister sent by thee to teach the foresight doctrines. Lord, have mercy upon us. Give our dear son liberty. When in March, probably, he will sign the document to be a minister in our churches. Bless him in the ministry in Montreal, Serbia, Haiti, Benin, Africa, where French-speaking people are hearing the Reformed doctrines first. Never heard before, Montreal, where young people come to the knowledge of themselves and the revealed knowledge of Christ Jesus to be glorious. Lord, it's always in affliction, in tribulations, but by all these tribulations we see that thou art powerful and most glorious, extending thy kingdom where we couldn't expect it, among the Roman Catholics, atheists, Seventh-day Adventists, and people, Jehovah Witnesses, listening now to the Word of God. Please, make him an instrument. The university has a dean. Many students all over the world are coming to be taught French, Brazil, where it may come from. Help him, Lord, to support his family in need, but give him one desire in Christ Jesus, just to please thee, nothing else, and thou wilt take care of the rest. Remember us all. Open the scriptures, Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, we come now to the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. It means thou shalt not murder. Something else, homicide. The Bible says clearly that murder is a sin against God. What is the sin? Well, for man is created in his image. And when you kill a man or a woman, child, or a little girl or boy in the womb, you're murdering the image of God. It's a sin against God. We'll deal with it this night in this commandment according to the questions 105, 106, and 107, but let's first sing together out of the scriptures. That's the Psalters and Psalms 23. Psalter 23, 2, 4, and 6. Psalter 23, 2, 4, and 6. From heaven the Lord with searching eye looked down the sons of man to try. 2, 4, and 6. thou shalt not kill. The original word says thou shalt not murder. Willing put to death a man, a child, the woman, willingly, actively. Where was the first murder? In church. In the family church of Adam and Eve. The first murder was in the church, the family church of Adam and Eve. Cain murdered his brother Abel. What was the reason? Envy, spiritual envy. Abel was a child of God, believed in Christ. Therefore he was murdered. Like the Lord Jesus says, they hate me, and therefore we have seen last week they hate you. He was murdered for Christ's sake. He believed in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And it was counted to him for righteousness. It was a slow process. When Cain found out that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, his face fell. In Hebrew it says, Yepol. First he was friendly, but now he was... His face fell. Now that's what happens. Jealousy. Spiritual jealousy. And then he started to reason with his brother. You think you're a pious man? And better than me? Your name is nothingness. Man, what do you think about yourself? But he couldn't withstand the witness of grace out of the mouth of this child of God, and nothingness in himself and all in Christ. And if he couldn't win it with words, that's always what we want, eh? First fight with words. Then he took up a stone and he killed him. His mouth should be shut, not speaking about Christ anymore. Enough is enough. But always being. The fight always starts in the church. Judgment begins with the church, the house of God. Envy, hatred. Like Psalm 2 says, why rebel the nations? It's against God and his Messiah. So it's the first murder. What a day for Adam and Eve since fall in paradise. They had to bury that God-fearing young man killed for Jesus' sake. And how many are killed for Jesus' sake today? In China, in the Middle East, in South America. Today, killed for Christ's sake. Well, congregation, the Bible clearly says, thou shalt not kill. There is a willful murder mentioned here. But not only a willful murder. It can be also accidentally. An accidentally murdering. The Bible teaches this when you have an axe and that iron piece is loose from the stick and that iron piece kills something, you're not purposely killing a man. Purposely killing a man is with the right hand lifted up, says the Bible. But you can accidentally, in a traffic jam, driving your car, without purposely willing to kill, you can kill someone driving another car without purpose. But don't say that you're not a murderer. You are a murderer. People say today you're not a murderer. Yeah, you are a murderer. But you didn't do it on purpose. You didn't do it willfully. You did it accidentally. The Bible always has a way of escape from judgment. For a man who killed without a purpose, not with an uplifted right hand, willfully, purposely. What is the answer? Well, in Israel were 13 cities of refuge. They were priestly cities. The priests were living there. They called the cities of refuge on the other side of the Jordan and also on this side of the Jordan. And when you had killed someone, not purposely, the moment you had killed him, you had to flee. For the oldest brother of the family of whom you killed him from this family was the avenger. He took revenge. And he would immediately have a right to kill you. He immediately would have a right to kill you. So he would purpose you. He had to flee, run, as fast as he could to the city of refuge. 13 cities, priestly cities. But if he got you before you were there, he could kill you. You are a murderer. Although not by purpose, but you're murdered. But if you were 1,000 meters around that city, and you were in that border of 1,000 meters, that's a Sabbath journey. 1,000 meters is a Sabbath journey. The Jews were allowed to walk 1,000 meters on a Sabbath, not more. So the 1,000 meters around the city was a Sabbath journey. And what happened? If you were in that area, now I go even a bit deeper, the Bible says it. If on that 1,000 meter was a tree, exactly on the 1,000 meter line, and you were under the shadow of that tree, outside of the 1,000 meter, you're free. He couldn't kill you anymore. In the city of refuge, you had the harbor of liberty. But what would happen? Well, the people would come and make you to stand before a trial, for a judge. And if they decided that you did it willfully, you were taken out of the city of refuge and killed anyways. But if they found out you didn't do it on purpose, you could stay in that city as long as possible. And you were free. They couldn't put a sentence of death upon you. Until the high priest died. And when the high priest died, you were free. You could leave by the gates, the city of refuge, and you were free. Where is it pointing to? The Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus died, God's people is free. The murderer at the cross. The murderer at the cross.
The heavenly high priest died for that murder, and he was free. So the city of refuge is a type of Christ Jesus. But you couldn't leave that city. If you were there and you were outside of the 1,000 meters, the kilometer, they could kill you anyways again. So you had to stick to that area, to the city of refuge. And you could get a job there and work there with the priests and live. Take your family there until the Lord Jesus passed away, died at the cross. Therefore the murderer says, remember me when thou hast come in thy kingdom. And he was free. No, Pastor, he died at the cross too. Yeah, but you will be with me in paradise. 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 I died for you that you might live by me eternally. So, if you did it willfully, there was capital punishment. Now you have a problem, eh? In the United States, there is still in some states capital punishment. But people say today it's inhumane. It shouldn't be. They say, no, no capital punishment. It's a political problem today. Some have said that because the Christ, the high priest, died, there shouldn't be capital punishment anymore. I disagree. For the murderer at the cross had capital punishment, but his soul was saved. But now think about it. 1 million children in the womb are killed by doctors. No, they are not. The Roman Catholic Church says that you're just a child when you're 6 weeks in the womb. Then you get your soul. So, 6 weeks in the womb, you don't have a soul. So they can have an abortion. Do you think so? The moment you're received in the womb of your mother, you're a living soul. The soul is immediately, when you're received in the womb of your mother, with you. So they kill the body, and the souls of 1 million children are going to God. But my dear congregation, we have a time that the soul of man doesn't count anymore. We're all, let's say, bones and blood and hair and I don't know. So a human being is worth not anything anymore. It's just a piece of muscles and bones and... Yeah, children, sorry, it's not easy to hear. Eh? But you're an eternal creature to meet God. Your soul is everlasting. And even the children that are killed in the womb have an everlasting soul and are meeting, when they're killed in the womb, the God of their creation. I believe personally, but I know there's an election. God does what he wants. that many of those children, like the children in Bethlehem, will be home. Yeah, Pastor, that's your idea. No, yeah. They are murdered. Without a reason. Because mother wants to go on holidays. Or it's way too expensive today to have a child. Or my husband doesn't like a child, which I got per adventure. Therefore we take it away, throw the body, and don't think about the soul. What is the opposition? 30,000 in the Netherlands, 1 million in the United States. In China, way more. It's murder. Oh, Pastor, now you're going to jail, man, saying this. You're allowed to say that. But the Bible says so. The child in the womb is created in the image of God. It's a sin against the Creator, the Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's first. So it's more extensive than only those who are in jail waiting for capital punishment. But justice is not applied anymore. Justice is not applied anymore. And I told you, when it started in Holland, and children were aborted, fetuses, I thought, now the next thing is old people are not safe anymore. They don't give them medicine like they should. No, Pastor, you shouldn't accuse the doctors. No, I'm not accusing it. But they are a financial problem when they get too old. OIP has a problem with it, or the insurance companies. We call it passive euthanasia. You don't give them the medicine they need. Or you take away medicine that they had already. I've said in the Netherlands that we should have our own hospitals with rules according to the scriptures. Clinics. Where rules are to protect souls. I had a friend studied. He was a doctor. And he had to do one exam. Especially with that part of his studies to deal with women that were pregnant. I don't know the word for it, but you know what I'm saying. And the doctor said to him, he said, take care of that woman that she get an abortion. It's your duty that she would get an abortion. So take care of her. Tell how she has to handle with it. And then that's your duty now. And do you know what he said? His name was Copeland. He said, I couldn't do it. And I started to talk to that woman and said, you shouldn't have an abortion. And do you know what happened? She didn't want an abortion anymore. Then the doctor, the professor came to him and he said, what did you do? You're not faithful to the doctor's stand, to the doctors. You will never pass your exam anymore. You make this a fool. And he never passed an exam anymore to be a doctor. For he had made his professor a fool. Do you know what he said to me? Oh, Pastor, you're way too negative. No, I'm not so negative. He said, doctors and nursing homes and hospitals are almost coffins, he said. You're not safe there anymore. And therefore, I say to reform people today, take care of your own sick people. Have institutions where you can bring them faithfully and surely. Ask young people to be a doctor, to study for it. And even if they have a problem in this world, get them and support them. We need them. You need them. For the world says you don't have a soul and you have only a bunch of muscles and some bones and here and there, and worth are you nothing. No! You're worth an everlasting soul created in paradise in the image of God. And my dear congregation, in Holland they tried it. But do we? Do we take care of our little children? Do we take care of young people if they have received against the norms of this society a child? Are we caring for mothers who have no husband? Are we taking care of the children who are born and the mother can't care for it anymore? Are we so alienated from society that we say, oh, if there is anything where we are called for, is these things. That the church might be a city of refuge for those who have no care in the world anymore. That would be a witness in the times where we are living. Or are we so encircled in our own duties and community that we don't care for it anymore? Could be. Oh, let the people go, man. We should be a city of refuge for mothers and children who are abandoned in this ungodly environment. Now, that's one. Secondly, there should be punishment to death. The revenger was allowed by the statute of the world to kill the murderer. And again, it seems to be rough or full of hatred. But the Catechism says the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. How many murderers are released and murdered a second time? You can read it in every page of the paper today. They released and murdered a young girl the second time. Our youth, our older people should be protected. And we should stand for a magistrate, a government that's armed with a sword to protect and prevent murder. Yeah, you're a right wing. They call me a right wing then. But we should care. Is there no hope for murderers? Yes. Murder at the cross, eh? God grace. Repented. And God dealt with him very graciously. But that's not where we speak about. We speak about the society in which we live. While a human being is worthy, not a penny anymore. Not a penny anymore. If you don't fit, if you're too costly, if you're always sick and they have to pay a lot for you, let her go. I remember one deacon in my congregation, Freeze of Pain, he had cancer. A special sickness. He was unconscious for a while, and the family was asked by the doctor to convene to come together. And the family said, please be with us. And I saw it already when the doctor came, he stared at me. He said, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. He said, should we take away the system? I said, you shouldn't. For suffering is also living. What do you say? He said, we should not suffer. I said, suffer is also living. And I said, I care more for his soul than his body even. And I said to the family, don't allow it. No, he frowned, looked at me, and he thought, oh, I would like never to have that man in our company today. But anyways, they didn't stop the machinery. Do you know what happened? After 2 weeks, he got conscience again and spoke about grace for his soul. And the family said, oh God, how good to me. And God was good to us. It was a deacon in Fritz Fein. He became conscious and testified what God had done to his everlasting soul. But we live in a time when people have no soul anymore. A bunch of bones and muscles. Worth not a penny. If you're not useful in the machinery of the society. There is no compassion. There's nothing to do with God anymore. And we should be a city of refuge. I hope we might see it today. That the church is a little city of refuge. Our families are. And we educate our institutions. But let's sing, congregation, again. That's 92, the first stanza. 92, the first stanza. Be thou my helper in the strife. Yeah, let's sing the second two. 1 and 2. 92.
visited, and I told some of you the story, but let me tell it again. A family in Staphorst, and a lady said, "Pastor, I disagree with you." "Oh," she said, "it happens many times, so. So what's your problem?" She said that you said that we are murdered, but I've never murdered someone. So the Ten Commandments concerning this command, the sixth, is not applied to me. I'm not a murderer. Yeah, there I stood. But history and what happened to that family helped me a lot. In Staphorst, you had to care as a family for people who were dying. So they were distributing the days to family members. Now, if you had a big family, you should care one day in the 14 days or sometimes even a month. But I knew that she had to care for a dying aunt each other day. So, they had only two family members to care for her while passing away. So I said, "Are you caring for Mrs. Hoffman?" Gave a name. She says, "Yeah, with my cousin." I said, "Oh." I said, "I have a question for you. How long is it already that you care for her?" She said, already some month." I said, "Okay, now I have a question for you, but answer sincerely. Have you ever thought, I hope that my aunt would pass away this night and I don't need to come there the next day?" She got red and said, "Yeah, I thought about it many times." I said, "See, my dear missus, you're a murderer. For murder doesn't start with your hands, but in your heart." Your desire. There it starts. That's what Matthew says. "Thou shalt not kill. But whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause." So you're angry with your brother and have no reason for it. You've sinned against this commandment. Therefore I said, Cain's faith, yepol. He was angry, jealous. You're not a murderer by your hands, you're a murderer by your soul. Hating, angry. Can you be angry? Can you be angry? Dr. Gill says it's not bad to be angry. But it's bad to be angry without a cause. And he gives reasons to be angry. Valid angry. And he says, a zeal for religion. A zeal for religion. If that religion is attacked, you are allowed to be angry. Shall I not hate those who hate thee? The glory of God. If God is dishonored, you should be angry. There's a reason for it. Probably you don't dare, eh? When they dismay Christ, you should be angry, provoked by dishonoring your Savior.
false worship. And God is not worshipped like he should be worshipped. You're allowed to be angry. Not to kill, but to be angry. But the Catechism says, do you know what's a sin? To be angry without a cause. There might be a spiritual cause. And they should know that you can take it. Otherwise you are a flip-flopper. It seems to be that it doesn't hurt you. It should hurt you. I always said to me, don't curse, slap me in my faith. But don't curse my Savior. Slap me then in my faith if you want to. I'm angry. But it seems to be, if you're a Christian, you can never be angry. You can be angry. But not without a cause. Not without a justified cause. Not because of your own interest. Your pride. Your self-esteem. But for religious reasons, the Bible says clearly, shouldn't I hate those who hate thee? In the broadest sense of the word. But it seems to be that the Bible, that it doesn't matter for us today if they curse or do. You should be angry. If children in your church and in your classroom are not obeying the Lord, you should be angry. They should know that they did wrong. Yeah, but the churchman, a Christian shouldn't be. Listen, the Bible clearly says that you should be. They should know that it touches you. It hurts you. Not without compassion. Not without grace, ultimately. But causeless anger is condemned. Now, if you say, says Matthew 5, that your brother, especially, it's Gill said, brother has nothing to do. I said, it starts in the church always. Judgment begins in church. Church is always a battleground. Ah, oh, pastor, shouldn't be. Yeah, it's a battleground. Where was Christ persecuted by? Church members. Crucified by Pharisees and Sadducees. Hated. Without a cause. They hated me, says Psalm 16 and 15, without a cause. Psalm 35. That's always in church. Sometimes the world says, ah, he is not wise. Let him go. But in church you have always fanatics. And especially those people who are church members and divert from truth. They start to hate you. They hated Christ and they will be hated. And it starts, pastor, stop preaching like it. No, I'm not. In the church. Cain, Abel, sons of David, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Herodians. The world might laugh at you, but the church hates you if they diverge from the truth. Fanatics. Where were the Protestants by killed in the times of Reformation? By the Catholics. In Holland, 10,000. In France, the blood was streaming through the streets of Paris in the Bartholomew night. It's always brothers. They will kill you, says the Lord Jesus, at the end of the times, and give you over for judgment. The congregation, the pastor, is not such a nice thing to say these things. And I have to say that during my gracious walk in church, I know a bit of it, but in China more. The early Christians, if they say they were a Christian, they were put before the lions and eaten. If they only said, I'm a Christian. If you would defend the doctrines of the justification by faith without works, they hate you. Young people, prepare yourself to be persecuted. Time is coming. You will be hated, says the Bible, by all nations, all over the world. Pastor, that is too much for me. I understand you. I understand you. But if you build a city, count for the costs. And well, congregation, it's not so easy to say. There, if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of judgment. And if thou say, thou shalt say, raka, raka is fool. Raka means able. Nothingness. If you say to someone you're a nothingness, they if you say to a child of God you're a nothingness, you're worthy of judgment. It's not your hands, it's your mouth that kills. There's poison under your lips. Ah, Pastor. Man, I'm not coming anymore here. It's up to you. You're killing more with your mouth sometimes than with your hands. Do you know what you say today? Joke! What's joking? Man, stick, says Dutch people. You ever said it? Never thought about it? Now, if you say fool, fool means a man that doesn't fear God. That's a fool. If you say to a brother you're a fool and judge his state for eternity to be a fool, you're guilty of hellfire. No, Pastor. Man, is that the Bible? Yeah, that's the Bible. I read the other day a testimony of that old pastor. He says, the gospel is emptying you, breaking you, getting you to be lost, and you will have life eternal. Spurgeon said it. No, then I'm not going to church. No, you don't want to be dealt with properly and honestly. I know. I don't want. Do you know what we want? Held under our arms. Do you know what we want? To make white dead sepulchres. Pleasing sermons. Not convicting ones. No, I mean, we are not so bad. Eh? We are not so bad. No. But we are. I am. And you are. And you need grace and the martyr at the cross. Accept your judgment and God will set you free. That's what he says. my dear congregation. So it's not always what you do, but what you say and what you think. We can hide our hearts by so-called hypocrisy, being nice to people. But sometimes we are beating around the bush. Oh, you're such a nice man. And you just walk out of church, and do you know what happens to you? They say, ah, he thinks he is something, man. It's a fool. You know that Christ says, I don't trust my people in church. I don't trust them. Even my disciples I don't trust. Why? We should love each other like ourselves. Love our enemies. Those who hate you. To kiss you. To kiss them and take care of them. You know why you don't? You've never been an enemy yourself reconciled. Never tasted the love for enemies. If you would have tasted it once, you would have compassion with enemies. And pray for them. Like Stephanus, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Like the Lord Jesus prayed for his enemies. Now, that's the fruit of grace. That doesn't go on the sound on the ground of my own flesh. It doesn't. It's Christ. For by nature we're all enemies of him. But he loves and justifies enemies. Reconciles them. You know how he does? If you beat him, he doesn't beat you. He kisses you, boy. He says, I love you still. I remember my child. Sometimes he was angry at me. And I didn't know how to stop him. I took him in my arms and he started beating in my face. How could I ever stop him? It doesn't like, and it doesn't seem that he would give up. Do you know what I did? I took him in my arm, pressed him to my cheek, and I kissed him as long as I could. Do you know what happened? His arms fell flat. And suddenly, he took my head and kissed me too. I said, that's how God saves a sinner. He doesn't beat you to death. My dear sinner, but he kisses you to be gracious to you. For the gospel is victorious, and the love of Christ is overcoming all evil, all enmity, and he makes of enemies his friends. And if Christ is in you, you have the desire that enemies are reconciled to God. To him be the praises forever and ever. Amen. Let's go. Lord, it's not such a nice picture in thy word of us, but it's a nice picture of thee. Thou art reproached by those two murderers and has stopped one confessing his sins. And as an enemy, Saul was reconciled. Thou hast kissed him. Thou hast kissed him. Have mercy upon us, dear Lord, when we enter the new week in the situation of our work, and give us that grace to walk as a Christian, to be a city of refuge, as a family, as a person who takes care of those that don't like them.
We need to be upside down to know these things, to die to self, be loved by thee. And like Stephen, Father, forgive them, please. Well, they kill me, for they don't know. And one was there, Saul of Tarsus, and thou started pricking him in his heels and bringing him down for grace's sake. There's an enemy reconciled, preaching the gospel to enemies for grace's sake only. Work among us, please, Lord. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let's sing lastly 95, 1 and 2. 95, 1 and 2. Fret not thyself, nor envious be what's following. that you may go home in peace, receiving the blessings of the living God. The love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.